New Year's begins this week. Just a few days away, we'll be into 2014. And I want to tell you a secret today. You know, one of the greatest fears that many Christians have is falling. Falling away. They're concerned, well, you know what? What if I fall away? What if I leave the Lord? What if something happens and I'm in sin and then I die and I'm lost? What if? We want to look this morning at the secret to never falling. Did you know that that's in there? Now, I know there's a doctrine out there that says once you're saved, you're always saved, and you can't fall from grace, and that's not what we're talking about. Because we know the Bible teaches in several occasions that falling is very possible, and it's very real, and many have done it, and many will do it, and we have to beware of it. But there's a secret that Peter gives us as to how to never fall. You know, outside of the religious realm, even in the world at large, people are afraid of falling. They're afraid of heights. I don't know, how many of us in here are afraid of heights? Are you afraid of heights? Good, raise your hand. Oh, come on now, be honest. Three people? Oh, come on. Yeah, we'll take you up and we'll see if you're afraid of heights. A lot of people. A lot of people are afraid of heights. In fact, on a list of fears that psychologists, I don't know if they polled this or what, but it was third on the list behind two of the other things I don't like very much, spiders and snakes. Who knew spiders was the biggest fear in the world? I mean, there's only like two or three kinds of poisonous spiders in the United States anyway, you know. But boy, it's a big thing. Snakes, Ever since that thing in the Garden of Eden, people have been scared of snakes. I mean, you know, that's bad. But right up there is the fear of heights or of falling. And so we need to consider, and it's a rational fear. If you fall from a great height, you're going to be hurt or even killed. And so it's no wonder that people are afraid of that. It's a rational fear to some degree. And you know, even standing on the ground, people fall sometimes. You don't have to be up high to fall. And you know, some people think in the spiritual realm that, well, the solution to never falling is if you just never get off the ground, you'll never fall. Well, you just may not fall as far, but you still fall. I've watched these little ones, they fell down 7 or 8 times just yesterday. I mean, they didn't fall very far. Well, except for the time they were up on the bed. But other than that, they didn't fall very far, but they still fall. And I know certainly we're more afraid of falling from a greater height. Of course, as we get older, even a little fall can, you know, break a bone, and we get concerned about osteoporosis and things like that as we get older. But in the spiritual world, there are two reactions that we can have to the fear of falling. We can just say, well, I'm just going to stay down here on the ground and never climb toward heaven because I'm afraid I might fall. We can be paralyzed with fear of falling and so that we never climb. Or we can say, you know, I'm going to do everything I can to protect myself from falling, and I'm going to climb and I'm going to do everything as safely as I can, and I'm not going to take any undue risks. And that's the thing we want to challenge you to do this time and this coming year. You see, Peter tells us some things in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 15. One of the things that he tells us is that it is possible to never fall. Now by that, he does not mean that it's possible to never sin. Understand, Peter knew about sin. He'd done it. He'd stuck his foot in his mouth. He'd denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. He'd given up and gone fishing. Peter knew about sin. Peter knew about hypocrisy because he had refused to eat with the Gentiles and had to be confronted by Paul. So he knew about sin, but he said, you know, there's a way that even if you have sin, you know, and you sin and you can be forgiven of that, but that you never fall. And sometimes we think that every time that any sin's committed as a Christian, we've fallen from grace. But the Bible tells us that as long as we're walking in the light, the blood of His Son cleanses us from sin. We are not going to live perfectly all the time, but not every time that there's a little sin that we say, well, I'm lost now, and or I'm saved again, or I'm lost again, I'm saved again. God is patient with us. He gives us time to repent when we do commit those sins. We talked about that Wednesday night in our class in Galatians a little bit. But when we think about living in sin, we think about turning out of the light into darkness. We think about falling. Have you ever been climbing? Whether it's a mountain or a tree or a ladder. You ever slip a little? Yeah, we slip a little. But do we fall every time we slip? Well, no. I remember climbing some mountains and foot slides and you grab something so you don't fall. But you slipped. We're going to slip, but we don't have to fall every time we slip. We can regain our footing. And in the Christian life, that means that when we commit a sin, we confess and we repent of it and we ask God to forgive us of that sin, and then we go on. And we don't fall off the mountainside just because of a little slip. But now, each slip could easily become a fall. We've got to be aware of that. But He tells us that it is possible to never fall, to not be barren or unfruitful. Verses 10 and 11. The latter part of verse 10, he says, "For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Now again, Peter is not preaching that we'll never sin. John says, anyone who says he has not sinned is a liar and the truth's not in him. But Peter is saying that we can live our lives in such a way that we never fall from God's grace, that we never fall out of favor with God. And notice the first part there, he says, if you do these things. Now we're going to look in a little bit at what these things are, because that's the secret. He says, here it is, ye shall never fall. Wow. But right before that, ye shall never fall, he said, if you do these things. So there are some things we can do to make it so that we never fall. And we're going to look at those. But he also says that we can do it in verse 8. If these things be in you, there are those, these things again, the same these things that he talked about in verse 10 and 11. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. We'll never be unfruitful, never be barren, if these things are in us. These things, that's the secret. What are these things? Now verse 11, after he says you shall never fall, he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says you'll never fall and you'll be allowed to enter the kingdom. An entrance will be made for you. There's that song, some people sing it, I know the Lord will find a way for me, and others say, I know the Lord will make a way for me. But anyway, this kind of the idea Peter says here. If you do these things, if These things are in you. You won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful. You'll never fall. And God will make a way for you to get into heaven. He'll open the door for you. He'll make the entrance for you. Now, obviously, the entrance, in a sense, has already been made through Jesus and His sacrifice. We talked about with the Lord's Supper a moment ago that God gave His only begotten Son. That's the entrance. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by Me." He's the door. But we got to be able to get in the door. And Peter says, if you've got these things in you, you'll make it. You'll be able to get in the door. These things are the key that unlocks the door so you can get in. Now, there's not much that's more disappointing than getting to the door and finding it locked. The other day, we were all in one vehicle, and Dawn left to go to help her mother for a little while Shirley was sick, and the kids and I, we all walked home. Well, I'd given Dawn my car keys. Guess what else is on the ring with my car keys? A house key. But we walked home, and we got to the door and found it was locked, and we couldn't get in. Fortunately, the weather was nice, and it was a beautiful day, and so we just played out in the yard for a little while until she came home. But, you know, getting to a door and finding it locked so that you can't get in is a very disappointing thing. Can be a very discouraging thing, especially if your keys are on the inside of that door, which I know sometimes people with their cars, there's the keys right there in the ignition and all the doors are locked. That's frustrating. But Peter says that there are some special things, some special keys. That's a secret. But he's revealed it to us. Aren't we fortunate? He doesn't just leave it at these things, he tells us. Now, first of all, we understand that Peter tells us it's possible to never fall. But the second thing then is, success takes diligence. You know, people don't accidentally succeed. You know, there's a reason that I don't have any deer heads hanging on my wall. I've never gone hunting. I can't just accidentally shoot a deer. I mean, I have to go get a gun and get bullets and go out in the woods and in the cold, and I don't like that. So I don't do it. But I don't have a deer because, you know, teams don't accidentally win games. Now, I know sometimes, you know, they played real hard and there's just a little fluke that one or the other triumphs because of one play sometimes for those Auburn fans twice in a row. But, it wasn't an accident. I mean, they played hard enough to get to the point where that one play could make it happen. We couldn't just all of us say, hey, you know, we're going to go play for the national championship of college football. We wouldn't have a chance. We couldn't just go accidentally win. You've got to play all through, and you've got to practice. Well, the same thing is true of the Christian life. You don't just accidentally stumble into heaven. Peter tells us it takes diligence. We've got to work at it. Verse 5, he says, besides this, giving all diligence. It's not an accident. No one just accidentally obeys God and does His will in their life. It takes diligence. If we're going to succeed at the Christian life, we're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to practice it every day and put into practice the things that we learn along the way. And then he says in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You see, that kind of flies in the face of that whole once saved, always saved, and you can't fall from grace. He says, you make an effort, give diligence to make sure that you're saved. Well, there wouldn't be any point in saying that if you couldn't fall. He'd say, well, don't worry about it because you're saved and nothing can happen. No, he says, you make it sure. Don't just assume and don't just wander along and don't just float dreamily down the sea of life. And so he tells us that success takes diligence. But then he also tells us, Peter does, that remembering is essential. Now, I don't mean that if we get Alzheimer's or get forgetful and all and lose our memory that we won't get to heaven. But as far as living the Christian life and when we're as long as we're able to do so, we've got to remember some things. In verse 9 he says, "But he that lacks these things," there are those things again. It's the third time he's mentioned them. "He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." He says you've forgotten something that you should be remembering. It's important to remember. And then he goes on in verses 12 through 15, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of," guess what? "These things." There, that's the fourth time. He's mentioned this four times in this 10 or 11 verse section. These things must be pretty important. And now he's telling you, I have always tried to put you in remembrance of these things. I want you to remember them because they're so important. And he goes on to say then, "though you know them." So what we're going to get to here in a couple of minutes, the last 10 minutes of the lesson here in a little while, is these things, you already know them. It's not going to be anything new. Well, I had a teacher that used to say, if it's new, it isn't true, and if it's true, it isn't new. Because the gospel's been around for 2,000 years. There's nothing new. It's been there. But Peter tells them, he says, you already know these things. But then he goes on to say, "and are established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," he means his body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." He says, I am not going to quit reminding you. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. These things must be pretty important if he's going to just keep on reminding them until he dies. Well, of course they are, because remember what these things are? They're the things that if they're in you, if you do them, you'll never fall. Those are some powerful things. And then he says, verse 14, "knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had shown me." So the Lord had shown him that he was going to die. He may not have shown him exactly when, but that his death was coming. Verse 15, he says, "moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." He said, not only am I going to remind you of these things as long as I live, I'm writing them down so even after I'm dead and gone, you'll still remember them. Now that's pretty important. So what are these things? Peter tells us there is a safe process to success. There is a pattern to follow. There are steps to take. There are these things. And he tells us these things in verses 5 through 7. He says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, faith's first then. Faith is the foundation. Everything else, all of these other steps, have to be built on this foundation. Living around here with the gumbo soil, we understand about trouble with your foundation, don't we? And moving, and doors won't close, and cracks in the wall, and we understand those things around here. Foundation's important. And faith is our foundation. Faith, what is it? Faith is a persuasion, a conviction, an assurance. It's knowing without having physically experienced it. And you go to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you'll see all the evidence piles up and you know it, you're convicted of it, you are sure of it. We're meant to have a whole series of lessons on faith because faith is the foundation. Our faith has to come first. Faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in His Word. Faith. It's the foundation of all that Christianity is. Well, how do we get it? How do we have the faith to start? Well, hopefully we already do. But even that faith that we have, we need to constantly be strengthening our faith. You know, I hear sometimes the New Orleans station especially, I'll be listening to them, and they'll be talking about these companies that shore up your foundation, right? They come in and fix your foundation and repair it. Well, you know, sometimes our faith can get some cracks in it, and we have to repair it. Foundation repair is important. We've got to keep working on the foundation. So even though it's the foundation, it's the first thing, we say, well, I've already got faith. I already believe in God. I already believe in Jesus. I already believe the Bible. Well, keep working on it. Keep that foundation strong. Because if it crumbles, guess what? All the other things on top of it are going to crumble, aren't they? You know, you hear sometimes and seen on occasion, bridges collapse. And you know, when bridges collapse, it's almost never because the top of the road just falls. That's not why. It's not the top that's the problem. Where's the problem? Underneath. It's in the foundation. It's in those pillars or pylons that are sticking out. You know, that's where the problem is. Sometimes they get washed out under the water and they don't notice that they're getting washed away and sometimes the foundation gets cracks in it and gets weak, and then the big trucks and trains and whatever else that goes over that bridge, it's just too much weight for the foundation and it crumbles. That's where the problem lies so many times. And it's the same with us. So, how do we get that faith? Well, we need to study God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But Hebrews 11 tells us about that faith. Tells us what that faith is and how to have it in our lives, and also tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. And you know, that's the interesting thing. We're going to look at several of these other things down through here. And you know, it's interesting, there are a lot of people who aren't even Christians who try to put some of these things into action in their lives. And it's impossible. It's impossible for them to do these things that are pleasing to God without faith as the foundation. Now they might, you know, kind of play at it a little bit and try it a little, but they're never going to really be successful without that foundation of faith. All right, let's move now. What do we add to our faith? He says, and add to your faith. First he says virtue. Now we think of virtue many times. We talk about the virtues and we talk about a certain attitudes and certain actions that are virtuous. But the real word that's translated virtue here is a word that truly means excellence. Be extraordinary, not just ordinary. Strive for excellence in every area of your life. Now see, we can, as human beings, we could be mediocre at a lot of things, or we can truly excel at a few things. There's been some studies done and some indications that indicate that in order to become truly talented, true world-class level, like, you know, the Olympics, or, you know, you think about the people that are, you know, just with the music or something, the artists or any of these things, they think it takes, from there, it takes about 10,000 hours of practice and effort put into that particular thing to become excellent at it. How much have we put into our Christian lives? Have we put in that 10,000 hours to make ourselves truly excellent Christians? Tell you what, an hour or two a week or 3 hours a week, or it's going to take a long time to get to 10,000 hours. Take a long time. See, this is something that we need to be working at every day and be putting time into to truly become excellent at it. But so many times we just are happy to be mediocre. We're happy to be average and ordinary. But God wants us to be extraordinary. He says, add to your faith excellence. Don't just be an average faithful Christian. Be an excellent faithful Christian. Strive for excellence. Go above and beyond. Remember Jesus talking about going the second mile? That's what he was talking about. Go further. Reach higher. Climb higher. How do we add that? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1 here, just a couple verses earlier, verse 3, encourages us to do that. Tells us that God has called us to glory and virtue. We need to answer the call. And we talked a little bit about it. Putting time and effort into it is how you become excellent. I never played any professional sports because maybe I never had the talent, but you know, maybe I could have if I had put the amount of time and effort into it that some of those that became professional athletes put into it. Maybe I could have, but I didn't put the time and effort into that. But they did, and that's what they became. They lifted the weights, they ran, they did the exercise, they practiced throwing the ball, catching the ball, running into a big bag or whatever, you know, whatever they wanted to do. They practiced it and practiced it and practiced it. And that's why they're professionals and we're not. And we need to do the same thing with our Christianity. We've got to put it into practice. And we've got to work at it in order to become excellent. It's not going to just accidentally happen. We don't just accidentally stumble to, hey, yeah, I'm a great Christian. I'm the best one in the world. Now, it just happened by accident. I just woke up and was that way this morning. No, it never happened that way. All right, then after that, after we have that virtue, the excellence, he says, add knowledge. Well, what's knowledge? Well, it's knowing a set of facts, isn't it? Of course, knowing how to use that set of facts is a different thing entirely. You know, I've known people who could memorize something, but they didn't know how to actually do whatever they'd memorized. Knowing, old G.I. Joe used to say, is half the battle. It's an important half. If you know, then you got a place to start. Knowledge is a good thing, and we need to know. How do we add that? Well, again, when it comes to the spiritual realm, our knowledge needs to come from God. It needs to come from His Word. How are we going to get knowledge? Study His Word. Now, how are we going to get? We're also going to get some knowledge from other Christians teaching us. We're going to get some knowledge from the things that we've experienced in our Christian life. That's true. But ultimately, God's Word is the source of the knowledge that we need in order to know about Him and His will for us. We will never, just by our own experience, figure out what God wants us to do. We're going to have to come to His Word if we want to know what He wants us to do with our lives. So we need to add that knowledge. We need to add temperance, then, he says. Well, what is that? Well, in short, it's self-control. The ability to control your own thoughts, attitudes, motives, actions, to control yourself. We need to be able to control ourselves, and we have to add that. How do we add self-control to our lives? Discipline. Forcing ourselves to do it. And again, it comes back to, again, practicing it. Putting that self-control into action. We make a decision, okay, this is what I'm going to do, or this is what I'm not going to do, and then we force ourselves to do it. And that's hard sometimes. It's a whole lot easier for me to make my kids do something than it is for me to make me do something. If I don't want to do it, I come up with all sorts of reasons why, it's really not that important, or, it's too cold outside, or it's raining, and I got all sorts of reasons why they sound real good to me, why I shouldn't have to do that. The kids have the same reasons, but they don't find it, you get out there and do it anyway. I don't care if it's cold, I don't care if it's hot, I don't care, get out there and get it done. It's hard with self sometimes. And yet self is the important one to control. We have to practice that. Galatians 5:23 talks about our temperance and the importance of it. That self-control. Then to that temperance, that self-control, we need to add patience. Patience is an endurance, enduring something. Usually we think of patience as enduring something unpleasant. The sports fan doesn't ever talk about having to endure the football game or the basketball game. They're not enduring that, no. But sometimes, somebody that maybe doesn't like the sport will say, I had to endure 4 hours sitting out there watching that game with them. And they did it because they loved that other person. But they didn't love what they were doing, and the same thing, maybe it's shopping, and somebody goes shopping with somebody that loves to shop, and they hate shopping, but I loved them so much, I went with them, but I endured it, I survived. It's endurance. There's some trade-offs we make sometimes when we love somebody. We patiently endure some things that we don't want to do because of that. And God calls on us to learn some patience, to learn some endurance. Do you know how we add endurance? Do you know how we add patience? Do you know how somebody goes from... I'm proud of Dawn this past couple of months. She's done this couch to 5K training thing where you start being a couch potato like me and you wind up by the end you can run 5 kilometer race. And she did that. And I... there was some pain involved in that. There was some suffering. Not on my part. I mean, I didn't suffer because I didn't do it. But on her part, in order to do that, there was some patience involved. She wanted, the first day, she said, why can't I run further or faster away? Well, you got to learn the endurance. You're not ready for it. And she practiced and did it every 2 days or whatever she was supposed to do, and ran further and walked less, and eventually got to the point she could run the whole 5K. And lots of people have done that. Lots of people run further than that. Lots of people run marathons. Well, how did they get to the point that they could run a marathon? They didn't just wake up one day and say, today I'm going to go run a marathon. They would not have made it. There was training involved. There was practice involved. There was pain and suffering and some trials and tribulations involved in getting to the point of being able to run 26 miles. Also, I think a little bit of mental illness, but that's a whole different issue. But they did all that. They put endurance in there. Romans 5:3 and James 1:3 tell us in the spiritual realm, tribulation, trials, persecutions, problems is what causes us to have endurance. And then to that we're supposed to add godliness. What is godliness? Well, godliness is being like God in the way we live, in holiness, in righteousness, being like God is. God-likeness. That's what really godliness is. We will be like God. How are we going to add that? Well, first we've got to know what God's like. That's why the knowledge came first. We've got to believe in God. That's why faith was the foundation. We've got to learn some self-control, and we've got to learn some endurance, because it's not going to happen the first time we try it. And we're going to have to, again, practice it. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, exercise yourself unto godliness. You say, One of God's attributes that I want to strive for is truth. I want to be godly like Him in truth. I want to be someone who tells the truth and doesn't lie. Well, how are you going to do that? You're going to have to exercise your truth muscle, and you're going to have to kill off the lying muscles, if you'll excuse that horrible analogy. But you got to kill off the lies, and you got to practice and exercise the truth. And then to the godliness, we need to add brotherly kindness. Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's showing love and kindness to other Christians. How are we going to add that? Well, we're going to have to first get to know our brethren. It's hard to show a brotherly love, a brotherly kindness for strangers. It's something that's shown to people you know, like a brother. You've got to be close. You've got to know each other. That's the first step. Then after that, we've got to learn to overlook some of the faults and flaws, some of the personality quirks that maybe we don't like about each other. You know, brothers and sisters, if you've got any, you know this better than I do. I don't have any. I just had to put up with myself, which was really hard growing up. But if you've got brothers or sisters or both or whatever, you know you love them in spite of themselves sometimes. Not because of who they are, but in spite of who they are. And that's what we have to do in the church as Christians. We love each other in spite of ourselves sometimes. We still love, even when that person rubs us the wrong way. We still love them. We're still kind to them. We still care about them. Then we have to add the final step that he says is charity. That's agape love. You know, brotherly love, brotherly kindness is, you know, I love you, I'm being kind to you. But the charity, the agape love, goes beyond that. It goes to the point of saying, I want what's best for you above me. I'll put you first. Instead of thinking of myself, I'll think of you first and what's best for you. That's a hard step to reach. And we have to climb all those other steps to get to it. That's a hard one to reach. But we can reach it. Romans 13, 9 and 10 talks to us a little bit about it. Tells us how important it is to have that charity and that love for one another. Paul there says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Anytime we mistreat somebody, we've missed this one. Love works no ill to his neighbor. That's hard. But that's important for us to learn that one. So here's these steps. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. We need to work on building these things up in our lives. And in the new year, which one of those do you need to work on? You know, because sometimes we get past one and we think, well, I'm past that, I'm on to this now. And then we kind of let that other one go, and we need to remember to go back and shore that one up. These are steps, stepping stones. You know, if Peter says, if you do, these are the things right here that he says, if these things are in you, if you do these things, you'll never fall. You won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful. These are the secrets right here. Only they're not secret anymore because he told us what they were. But again, it's easier to know what they are than it is to put them into our lives. A lot of people can quote those, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to your temperance patience, to your patience godliness, to your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness charity. I can't even say them. That's what's going on. And so, now they can say them all, but can we do them? You see, Christianity is a doing religion. It is not just a knowing religion. It's not just about knowledge. It's about doing. What do you need to work on in the coming year? As you think about, if you're going to make New Year's resolutions, or if you just say, you know, it's a new year, I'm going to do better this year. I need to grow in this particular area. Where do you need to grow? What do you need to add to your Christian life? Do you need to go back and shore up your faith? Or do you need to add some excellence to it? Or is your knowledge lacking? There's some things you say, well, I don't know this or that. Or maybe you need to go back and grow some more knowledge. Is it your self-control? Maybe you know what to do, and you believe you should do it, but you just have trouble making yourself do it, and you need to work on that one. Maybe it's your endurance. Maybe you've grown weary and well done. You feel like giving up. You want to faint. Maybe you need to work on your endurance a little bit and build it up stronger. Maybe it's your godliness. Maybe it's the being holy part that you struggle with. The getting the sin out of your life and putting the righteousness into your life. Maybe there's just one specific area that you want to be more like God. We talked in class this morning about the giving. Maybe you've just been kind of stingy or grumpy about giving and helping others, and maybe that's one area you want to grow. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's the truth that we mentioned earlier, or maybe it's any number of other things that are characteristics of God, that God wants us to be like Him, that you say, well, you know, here's an area where, you know, I'm not as much like God as I want to be. I want to really work on this. Now, obviously none of us are like God in everything, or in anything for that matter, fully. But what's an area where you feel like, well, this is what I really need to work toward? Or maybe it's the brotherly kindness. Maybe you feel like, well, I love God and I'm on a good footing with Him, but, well, I just can't stand these folks around me. Maybe that's where you need to work. Maybe you need to grow in your love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you need to show some kindness toward them. The old saying, it's easier to act your way into a way of feeling than it is to feel your way into the right way of acting. Or maybe you need to act like you love some folks. So, well, that sounds like hypocrisy. Well, we need to put our actions, the things that God told us to do, we need to put it into action. And let the feelings come along with it. But maybe it's charity. Maybe it's, you know, just a little bit of selfishness still in there, not putting others first, not thinking of others. Whatever it is, what do you want to grow on in this next year? Think about it. Maybe you're just not even a Christian. Maybe you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but you've never put actions to that faith, and you haven't repented of your sins and confessed Him and been baptized to have those sins washed away to become a Christian. Maybe you'd like to start this next year coming up as a newborn babe in Christ. You can do that today. You can become a Christian by following those steps. They're not secrets either. God revealed those to us as well. But maybe there you are a Christian, but you need see a step here that you need to work on. That one that where you've lagged behind some of the others, perhaps. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and as we sing.